If you have your Bibles tonight, I want to invite you to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus, chapter 17. We've seen over the last couple of chapters that the Lord is bringing His people through a series of tests. And those tests are important because they're intended to teach His people certain lessons about faith. And I think one of the reasons that these tests are shown like this in the book of Exodus, and we see a pattern of them, is because we see in Israel, just as we see in ourselves, the fact that we need to learn some lessons over and over again, don't we? Because sometimes we're tested, we learn the lesson, or at least we're supposed to learn the lesson, but we forget that lesson quickly, and we need to be reminded again. And it seems like that's what's happening with the Israelite people. The Lord has shown Himself many, many times, but how quickly they forget and how quickly we forget. And so they need to be taught the lesson again. And so in Exodus 17, we see the Israelite people coming to a new place. And again, they find themselves in a place of need where they have to depend upon the Lord. And so let's read this account and we'll see if the Lord will reveal to us the lessons that we need to see tonight. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come before your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to read this story, this account of an event that happened with your people long ago, and that we will learn the lessons of faith that you had for them as well as for us. And so, Lord, teach us from your word, and may we apply it to our lives. We pray this through Christ. Amen. We've all been in a position where we have failed a test, right? Whether that be in school or whether that be in life, we have failed a test. And when you fail a test, sometimes a teacher will make you take it again so that you can learn the material, so that you can get a better understanding of what is being taught. Maybe you've been in a position where you've been shown something, maybe how to fix something, how to do something, and you couldn't remember, and you needed someone to show you again, and sometimes again and again. We have a tendency to be forgetful people. And not only forgetful, but we also, as human beings, have a tendency to be stubborn, don't we? We have a tendency to be stubborn. We have a tendency to learn lessons slowly that we should have learned long ago. The people of Israel apparently kept failing the same test over and over again, because here they are again, faced with a similar scenario, a place of need, and how are they going to respond? Are they going to respond in faith, or are they going to respond in disbelief and in doubt and in grumbling and complaining? And so apparently Israel just kept failing the same test over and over again, but God didn't give up on them because He's a faithful God. But what He did do is He kept readministering the test. He kept bringing them to a point where they had to depend on him. Why? So that they would learn the lessons of faith, so that they would learn to depend upon the Lord and to not doubt. And so what we see here is the Lord seeking to test his people again. So that's the first point of this passage, is the Lord tests his people again. And what is true of the Israelites is also true of us, in that the Lord brings his people through times of testing. And for the Israelite people in this situation, their time of testing was a lack of a fundamental need of human life, water. But God brings us through tests too, doesn't he? He brings us through difficulties. It may be a financial loss, an unexpected expense that we were not prepared for. It may be news of an illness or news of the death of a family member that we weren't ready for. We go through tests all the time. We go through difficult circumstances. But the Lord, in those tests, never intends for us to trip up and fall. The Lord, in those tests, brings us to those places and brings us through those circumstances to strengthen us and to cause us to depend upon him as children of faith. And so the Lord is testing his people again, not because he doesn't love them, but because he does love them. And so he is testing them again so that they will learn. And one of the things we see in verse 1 is that the Lord is leading his people into this test. The Lord is leading his people into the test. Verse 1 says that the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, and they're traveling from place to place. And that probably explains why in Numbers 33, it provides a couple of extra stopping points along the way between the desert of Sin and Rephidim. Numbers 33 also mentions a place named Dophka and Alush, probably a couple of stops along the way. And so that's the idea here of traveling from place to place, but the eventual stopping point was Rephidim. And so they get to Rephidim, and according to verse 1, it says that they would travel from place to place, and they would set out, and they would move as the Lord commanded. So according to the word of the Lord, right? And we have to assume that the Lord is still doing what he has been doing for the people all along, and that is that he is leading them by his pillar of cloud. He's leading them by his pillar of fire at night, and he is guiding them to the place where he wants them to go. And in this particular circumstance, he guides them, he leads them to a place called Rephidim. And you have to ask, why would the good shepherd who leads his sheep by still waters, why would the good shepherd bring his sheep out into a wilderness area where it was dry and desolate and lacking in water? It's because he has a lesson for them, doesn't he? So God brought them there on purpose, and he is intending to test them. But in testing them, it is intended for them to learn, and for them to grow, and for them to become strengthened in their faith, and really to see with an increasingly greater perspective who their God is. And so he brings them there on purpose. We also see in verse 1 that the Lord tests his people by leading them to a place of need and dependency. He brings them there on purpose, to a place where they're lacking, to a place where they cannot take care of their situation on their own. And so he brings them to a desert where there's no water whatsoever. And the interesting thing is we see this pattern, right? They've been in this situation before. The Lord led them to a place called Marah. And they looked out and they saw an oasis. And they were excited because they were thirsty, and they rushed to that oasis. And as soon as they got to the water and tried to drink it, it was bitter. It was undrinkable. It was unfit for humans to drink. And what did they do? They grumbled and they complained. So they didn't respond in faith, as they should have done. But what did the Lord do? He provided. And he turned those bitter waters into sweet, those undrinkable waters into drinkable waters. And he provided for his people. And not only that, he brought them to Elim, where there's plenty of springs of water and palm trees to give them shade. He overabundantly provided for them. But they needed to learn the lesson again. So they go out into the desert and they're hungry and they grumble and complain again. So instead of showing faith, they continue to doubt and they say, where's food? How is God going to provide for us out here? And God says, you're going to have bread and you're going to have meat. And so he provides manna for them day after day after day. He provides meat for them in the form of quail. And so God provided. Here they are again in the third situation. They come to Rephidim and there's no water. This time not bitter water. Apparently there's no water at all. How will they respond? In faith? No. They grumble and they complain. And they doubt whether or not God can take care of them in the middle of this desert. And so he brings them to a place of need. And the Lord's people in this situation, the Israelite people, they failed the test. They failed the test. Why? Because they failed to trust their God to provide. Now, the Lord did not intend them to fail. He wants them to grow. He wants them to learn from this situation. But they doubted him. They doubted him. They failed to trust their God to provide. Apparently, they had forgotten his earlier provision, or this time the situation looked more hopeless. But whatever the case, they failed to trust their God. And so they responded as they've done before. They go to Moses. He's the go-between, isn't he? He's the mediator between God and the people. And so they go to him and they grumble and they complain, except this time it says that they quarreled with him. Verse 2, it says they quarreled with Moses and they said, you might even say, they demanded, give us water to drink. The word quarrel there is actually a stronger word than we've seen before. We've seen them grumbling. We've seen them complaining. But this word quarrel is like you would think of it. It is an argument. It is a fight. It's a fight. They're angry. And in some contexts, this word, this Hebrew word that's translated quarrel, in some contexts, it brings in the idea of physical violence. This word is used earlier in Genesis when you have the shepherds of Lot and Abraham arguing over, ironically, water, over a well of water. You see the same word again used later on in the time of Jacob, where they're arguing, quarreling, fighting over a well of water. And there are other places where it brings in an idea of an intense conflict on the verge of physical fighting. And maybe we're not too far away from that in this situation, because Moses complains to the Lord and says, they're about ready to stone me. So this is more than just, hey, we're tired of this. We're grumbling. We're complaining. No, they're ready to fight. They're ready to stone Moses. They're ready to get rid of him and get a new leader. They doubted God. And they're upset. They're angry with the leader that God has appointed over them. And here's the problem, though. When the Lord tests his people and they respond with unbelief, they are, in reality, sinfully testing the Lord. And that's what we see in this passage. God is testing them to strengthen their faith, to cause them to learn more about him. But when you turn it around and you put human beings in the place of testing God, that's sinful. Let me read a couple of quotes for you that I think will help explain what I'm trying to say here. Here's a couple of quotes from some commentators. One says, to test God is to pose an ultimatum in which we decide what shall count as evidence of God's presence, and then decide on God's presence or absence on the basis of whether God has met the test we have posed. So it's almost like we're the ones setting up the criteria. And if God meets that criteria, then we'll make the judgment of whether or not God has really shown up or not. Another one says that testing God is seeking a way that God can be coerced to act or to show himself. It is to set God up, to try to force God's hand in order thereby to determine concretely whether God is really present or not. So testing God, in essence, is demanding that he jump through our hoops and make himself answerable and accountable to us. In testing God, sovereignty passes to us. Another commentator says, the same event of distress may serve as a test by God as well as a test by man. God tests the man to see whether he remains faithful in spite of suffering. But man tests God in order to see whether he will prove himself as God and release him from suffering. Desmond Alexander says this, while it is appropriate for God to test the Israelites' obedience, it is clearly inappropriate for them to test the Lord's faithfulness. By testing the Lord, the Israelites not only imply that he is less than perfect, but they also set themselves up as judges who are in some way superior to God. Only God, as the supreme judge over all, can truly test others. And Moses says in this passage, why are you quarreling with me? Why are you putting the Lord to the test? So God's testing them. That's fine. He wants to prove their faithfulness in a place of need. But they're flipping it around, and through their unbelief and through their doubt, they are testing God and asking God to prove himself to them. One of the commentators that I read pointed to as a way of explaining this idea, C.S. Lewis's book, God in the Dock. And basically, C.S. Lewis's point in God in the Dock is that modern man has assumed the judgment seat. And God is now in the dock, that is, in the courtroom, defending himself. Whereas it used to be, we were the ones on the defensive, and God was the judge. But he says, modern man and modern humanity now sees itself as the judge, and we will come to a verdict of whether or not there's really a God or not, or if really there is a good God or not. And so people will ask the question, how can there be a God if all of this bad stuff is happening in the world? Well, who's the judge there? Man's the judge. Man's testing God. And it's a problem of modern man that we see ourselves as the one who can determine whether or not God is there or not. And that's essentially what the Israelites are trying to do here. Is God really here or not? That's how the passage ends in verse number 7. They quarreled and they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? If he's here, then he has to do this or that to show us that he's here. And that's a sinful response. So the Lord tests his people, but it's wrong for them to test him. But amazingly, and here's the second point of this passage, is amazingly, the Lord provides for his people again. So the Lord tests his people again, and they fail. They fail in unbelief, and they fail by turning it around and seeking to test God. But God is incredibly merciful, isn't he? He's incredibly gracious. And even though these people, these complaining, grumbling, quarreling, arguing people don't deserve it, God provides for them again. And this provision of the Lord begins with intercessory prayer. We see in verse number 4, Moses comes to the Lord, really in desperation. He comes to the Lord in desperation. He's at the end of himself, and he says, what am I to do with these people? He's exasperated. They're almost ready to stone me. Moses is fed up with these people. What am I supposed to do, Lord? Here's the Lord's answer. And this is in response to the prayer of his servant. The Lord responds to the prayers of his people, and he supplies their need. And so the Lord answers Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And so Moses, and this is intentional, why is he supposed to take the elders? Well, as a witness, really, as a witness to see what the Lord will do. And so the elders are key leaders in Israelite society. They're key leaders, they're key representatives of tribes and families in Israelite society. And so Moses brings them along at the Lord's instruction so that they will see the power of the Lord and his provision, and so that they will then go back and tell all of their people, this is what the Lord has done. So it's to, and also to enhance the authority and the position of Moses in the eyes of the elders. They're grumbling against Moses. They're arguing with Moses. They want to get rid of Moses permanently. They want to stone him. But God is wanting to further solidify the position of his servant in his leadership position that he has given him. And he wants to do it in front of the elders, the most influential people in the Israelite community. And he says, bring the staff. Why the staff? Because this is the same staff that you used in all of those plagues in Egypt. This is the tool, this is the instrument through which I worked my mighty power through you, my appointed leader. And so bring that staff along. And verse number 6 says, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. God is there. He's there. That's an amazing statement, really, in verse number 6. God is there at that place where the rock is struck. God is not aloof. God is not distant. Yes, God is transcendent. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. The heavens are his throne. The earth is his footstool. But he is also near with his people, isn't he? He is near. He is right there. And God demonstrates his presence right there. How did it manifest itself? We don't know. Perhaps it was in the form of the pillar of cloud. Perhaps in some other visible theophany. We don't know. But the Lord's presence was there, right there with Moses at that rock. I will be there. And God says, strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. One of the commentators suggested that this is how Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there was a rock that followed the people and provided water for them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That rock was Christ. And this commentator pointed out the fact that in the Old Testament, God is there at that rock, and he is taking the strike. He is taking the strike of this rod and, in essence, is bearing this strike, this punishment, and out of it is providing water for life. And he says that is exactly what Christ has done for us at the cross. It is God at that place, at that moment, taking the punishment, taking the strikes, taking the smiting. And it is there that he achieves salvation for his people. And so that Jesus can say, come to me and I will give you the water of life. And so God is there, he is present, and he tells Moses to strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. By the way, do not confuse this episode with a later episode in Numbers chapter 20, where the people of Israel find themselves in a similar situation in need of water. And Moses, in his anger and in his haste, doesn't go to God and pray to him and seek his counsel. Instead, Moses, in anger, goes to the rock and he hits it twice with his staff without consulting the Lord. And the Lord mercifully provides water out of that rock. But God punished Moses. And perhaps the symbol there is the rock was only to be struck once, just as Christ was only to be struck once on the cross of Calvary, one sacrifice for all time. don't need a second strike. And Moses disobeyed in that. But here he is following the Lord's instructions to strike the rock. And the water will come out and be given to the people freely. And so Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. God provided. Even though they failed the test, even though they doubted him, even though they tested the Lord, God provided for them. And he called the place, I believe this is speaking of Moses. Moses called the place Massah and Meribah. And those are two Hebrew words that relate to the idea of quarreling and testing. Massah, quarreling, Meribah, testing. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And so the question for us is, how will we respond to the difficult circumstances of life? Because just like the Israelites, there will be times when we will be tested. And God will lead us to those places. He will intentionally bring us to a place of testing. Why? So that we will grow, so that we will persevere, so that we will endure, so that our character will flourish and become more and more like Christ. How will we respond, though? Will we respond with faith, with prayer, with dependence on God to supply our need? Will we depend on his power? Or will we respond like the Israelites, in doubt, in a lack of faith, and in testing the Lord and trying to make him prove himself to us? And it's amazing that this passage of Scripture specifically is used many times throughout the Bible. This passage of Scripture is referred to in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 through 17. It says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you." So there, a warning. Do not respond like you did late before at Massah. Instead, be faithful. Obey. Follow the Lord's instructions. There is a psalm, Psalm 95, that specifically draws from this event. Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11 says, "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, 'They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways.' So I declared on oath in my anger, 'They shall never enter my rest.'" And the writer of Hebrews picks up on that in Hebrews and says to the Christians of his day, do not test the Lord. Don't test the Lord through unbelief and wander away from Christ and his grace. And so my encouragement to us from this passage is, one, when we are tested, to respond in faith. To respond in faith and obedience and dependence on the Lord. And to not respond in doubt and in trying to turn that test around and test God. Be humble, dependent. God is with you. And in that moment of testing, believe that God is the one who provides, that he is the one who gives life. He gives food. He gives water to his people. He gives the grace that they need for every moment along the journey of faith. And so let's respond in faith, and let's not test the Lord as they tested the Lord, but let's believe and let's depend on our great God who supplies our needs. Let's bow in prayer together. Our gracious Father, our Lord, our provider, our rock, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, a God who cares for us so much that you will even lead us to places of testing, to times of discipline, so that we will grow, so that we will learn, so that we will flourish into the children of God that you have for us to be. Lord, I pray that you would help us, give us your grace, empower us with your Spirit to respond in faith in those moments of testing, to, as James reminds us, to count it all joy when we fall into various kinds of trials and tests. Help us to remember, Lord, that in those times of testing, you're seeking to strengthen and to mold our character after the pattern of Christ. Lord, help us to not see those times as an opportunity for complaining, or grumbling, or arguing with you. But Lord, help us to see those times as opportunities of faith for us to depend on you and to trust you. Lord, thank you for being such a good God. Continue to reveal more and more of yourself to us. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.